As soon as he gets rolling here, we'll be ready to go. And while he's handing it out, we are in Revelation 15 tonight. This is going to be the last chapter of kind of a prelude nature. When we hit next chapter, it's going to be boom, 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 all the way through the Battle of Armageddon, Great White Throne Judgment, the Millennial Kingdom. It moves really, really fast. So we're going to take a step back a little bit tonight. Bless you. We're going to take a step back a little bit tonight and review where we were. And let's review how we got there. So, let's review how we got there. We know where we are. We're ready for the bowls of wrath to come. And we've had the seven seals. And before the seven seals were opened, John saw a scene in heaven, chapters 4 and 5. He told us about that. Before the seven trumpets sounded, he saw another scene in heaven. That was chapter 8. And now we're about ready to witness the pouring out of the bowls. And as we do that, then it should not surprise us that we're getting ready to see another scene in heaven. And this is going to be a scene that John talks about what goes on in heaven as the bowl judgments are released. I want to back up and cover a couple of verses first to remind us where we are, that we're getting really, really close to the end. And let everybody turn to Isaiah 13, verses 6 through 9. All right, so we see Isaiah 13, 6 through 9. Just listen to this, and then we're going to read another lesser-known prophet to remember what this day is about. This is the day we're moving to. It's called the Day of the Lord. This is the day Christ returns, the time of the final judgment. Isaiah 13, 6 through 9 says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it." So we think about the wrath of God. Remember, this is judgment being poured out on Israel and the world for its sin. And we see two words here, wrath and fierce anger. We're going to see that again. But think about what those words mean. Wrath is rage. We're going to see that in a second. That's your first blank, I think. The word wrath is the word thumos, which means rage. What does rage mean as opposed to just mere anger? Yeah, fierce anger. I mean, it's really, really mad. You're mad. You're taking it out. You've had enough kind of thing. You know, it's Popeye when he pops the spinach, if you guys remember that. I can't take any more. I've had all I can stand. And that's really what we're going to see at the end of this chapter where God says, I'm shutting the temple for a while. I'm blocking access, which is a scary thing. So that's what Isaiah says. Zephaniah, lesser known prophet here, but Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, talks about the day of the Lord too. And listen to how he describes it. It's kind of the same thing that Isaiah said, but it's Zephaniah 1, verse 14 through 18. He says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens or comes quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath." Listen to how he describes the day. "It's a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. That sound like something that's good? I mean, that sounds pretty awesome. In the true sense of the word, it sounds kind of terrible. So this is what's coming. And remember where we are. We always have to remember the church is gone. We've had several years of this tribulation. We've had the great tribulation. We've had the Antichrist sit now in the seat of the temple. The abomination of desolation has come into the temple. And now we're post that. Satan has been cast to earth. It's literally going to be the worst time in history. All these judgments that are getting ready to be poured out are going to come quick. They're going to come complete. And like we saw last week, they're just going to come. There's no more warning. There's no more opportunity. We've had, you know, you think about it, you had the church age to believe. You had the 144,000. You have the two witnesses. You have the three angels. Remember, gospel, judgment's coming, and then the preaching of the damnation, the three angels flying in mid-heaven. So after all that happens, this chapter, the wrath of God, is directed towards those people who still would not believe. So as you start in chapter 15, John sees another sign in heaven, and he sees two important groups. He sees the seven angels, and then he also sees the tribulation saints. And we'll look at both of those groups. But let's look at the final wrath of God first in verse 1. He says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete." So I told you that this wrath, the word wrath, thumos, means rage, and this is going to be the final expression of God's rage. Now, why is God raging? What is it that he's raging against? Sin, yeah. And he's raging against the people that have continually rejected his word, right? C.S. Lewis has a saying. He said there's two kinds of people in this world. The first group says to God, "Thy will be done." The second group, God says to them, "Thy will be done." Because these people are getting what they want. They love their darkness more than light. They love their sin more than Jesus. They love their sin more than their lives, if you think about it, because that's what they're trading for their sin. They're trading their life, their eternal damnation, so that they can go ahead and do what they want to do now. But think about that. Two kinds of people. You know, we say children of the darkness and children of the light. That's another way of saying it. But I like what he said. Those that say to God, "Thy will be done," and those that God says, "Okay, have it your way," is another way of saying it. You know, and we've said somewhat jokingly, it's not, but that you know, the song that's playing in hell all the time is, "I did it my way." Because there's a one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. So that's what's going on. This is the wrath that's getting ready to be poured out. All the sin of mankind that they won't repent of, God is just angry. And look, you know, before we became Christians, God was angry with us. Y'all realize that, right? He's angry with sinners every day. But when we became children of His, when we accepted Jesus Christ, He doesn't see us as that anymore. He's not angry with us anymore because He knows that that sin debt has been paid by His Son. So if there's, you know, it may be that He's mad at half the world and however many Christians there are, true Christians, He's mad at them, He's angry with them, but for His children, He's not. But when you think about what's getting ready to happen, it's that anger that's getting ready to be expressed. It's the anger of, "My Son died for you, and you won't accept Him. You keep on sinning without realizing how valuable He is." So that's what's getting ready to go on. And these plagues, the word plague, you know, we think of it as a disease. It actually means a blow or a wound. So you're going to see in the seven plagues starting next week, there are seven types of things that happen. Some of them are physical, some are not, but they are all a kind of a blow to people, a wound to people. They're not just the disease. The first one is boils or sores. That one is kind of like the plagues, but there's all kinds of other stuff that happens. The water's going to turn to blood again. Things are going to fall from the sky. All kinds of things are coming with this last, with these seven bowls. So this is what's getting ready to happen. The wrath of God is getting ready to be complete. Another word for that would be finished. So it's at the very end now where all of this is getting ready to come. So as we look then next on your handout, you've got the heavenly worship music. And that's in verses really 2, but let's look at 2 through 4. And it says, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And we know that every knee is going to bow. We know that all people will end up confessing God at the time of this judgment. So let's look at these in particular. Remember, we're in heaven, so we've got the seven angels. In verse 2, we see this sea of glass, and it's just like that crystal platform that we saw back in Revelation chapter 4. But this time there's something added to it, and it is the fire. What does the fire represent? Yeah, purification, and it's judgment. It's judgment to purify. So that Hebrews verse there is going to talk to you. Chapter 12, verse 29 is going to talk to you about the fact that God is a fire of judgment. And what we see then is this sea of glass that's described, but it's mingled with fire. The first time we saw it, if you'll remember, it was a sea of glass because his judgment was not ready to come yet. So now time has passed, almost 7 years have gone, and we see that the sea of glass is now mingled with that fire. And with that, we see this group that has victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark. Okay? So those who had the victory, these are the tribulation saints who were murdered or martyred. You know, they were the fanatics that lost their lives. They were the crazy people that wouldn't agree to take the mark of the beast so they could buy the food. But look where they are now. Remember, they are in heaven and they are getting ready to sing a victory song. And they're victorious because, if you remember from last week, they refused to take the mark of the beast. That's why they're victorious. They knew that they'd rather pick eternal life, death on earth, but eternal life, over a somewhat, you want to say comfortable, I don't know that it would have been comfortable, but a comfortable existence on earth with enough to eat and the ability to buy stuff. So look at these groups, and they're singing two songs. And this is really kind of where we want to focus on today. The lyrics of the worship. They're going to sing the song of Moses, and they're going to sing the song of the Lamb. So let's look back at Exodus, chapter 15, verses 1 through 18. And when you read these real carefully, you'll see that the verses are not exactly the same, but what happened, or the stanzas aren't exactly the same, they would continue to add to the Song of Moses. So the Song of Moses, think about it, this song was sung once the Israelites went through the Red Sea. And what happened when they got over to the other side? They turned around, and what did they watch?
The army being swallowed away.
Yeah. So here's the idea. Them getting through the Red Sea is salvation. God brought them to salvation. They turned around and they saw the judgment. Exactly. They saw the judgment of God. Both of these songs, both the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb, are songs about deliverance of sinners and judgment. Okay? So let's look at these. Let's look at that Exodus 1. Exodus 15, verses 1 through 18. Kind of long, but read along with me. It says, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. Now, as we read this, throw yourself forward into the Revelation. See if this song doesn't fit the Revelation. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. That does, doesn't it? The horse and its rider has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, who sits at the right hand of God, by the way? Jesus, that's right. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. Think about the period on the Antichrist. Did he rise against God? Oh, yeah. And in your greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. There's the arrogance we see of the Antichrist and his men too. Certainly the same we saw of Pharaoh. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, the mighty men of Moab. Trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and you will plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that cool? Now, you can see that apply to both the Pharaoh and the Red Sea, but can't you just see how it applies to what happens in Revelation? I mean, isn't that cool? And look, it actually gives us some of the words that they add to it here. They say, great and marvelous, verse 3, are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship you, for your judgments have been made manifest.
And those are words that they added later.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they have this Song of Moses, the basic Song of Moses is what we just read, and it actually gets added onto. There's like, if you wanted to do the whole song, there's like 50-something verses that they have added. But yes, it's a growing song. And we see verses added to it here all the time. And then look back at Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. And this is the new song. Well, now let's go back and talk about the Song of Moses. You guys see both the deliverance and the judgment part of that? And that's what's going on in Revelation. God's delivering his people. You've got the salvation experience going on. Those people who are saved, those who are victorious, those are the saved people, right? And then you've got judgment coming on everybody else. And as we go back on Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 14, we see this new song. Let's do 9 through 14. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So this is a story of redemption through blood. We're kings and priests, and we shall reign. These are the same kind of glorification of God, and they all echo this concept of deliverance, right? Salvation or escape from judgment. They're both talking about deliverance, and that's what Christ is talking about. There were songs of deliverance and victory at the same time, songs of judgment. Questions on those? Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. You would understand that the Old Testament Jews would be looking for some link back to Moses, and that's just a really good victory song. All right, so let's go to verses 5 to 8, and we'll finish this up tonight. This is the plan of God. We'll do 5 to 7, then we'll come back to 8. So verse 5, after these things, so he sees the seven angels with the seven bowls, the seven plagues, and then he sees the heavenly worship. He sees them singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever." So you remember the four living creatures we saw. They were around the throne. They end up giving from God to these angels the bowls with which the angels are getting ready to pour out. So they receive the seven bowls of God. This bowl, wish I had a picture of it. It is literally a small saucer, very little curvature to it, so that when you tip it, it's all going out. It's not like a big bowl we think of where you got to pour and pour and pour. It takes a long time. This is a small thing. So the idea there with this word phileos is that it's quick. It's a small bowl. It's used to burn incense kind of things. If you think about what those bowls, about like that. And that's the kind of bowl we're talking about. And all they got to do, these angels, is tip and it goes. Okay? So that's what John sees. Now we're going to get to the really, really scary part. Verse 8. Verse 8 says, and there's a lot of debate about what verse 8 means. But here's what it says. "The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." So this is the point where God has said, "I've had enough." There comes a point. He said, "I'm not always going to strive with man," right? And this is the point where that happens. So at some point in the late Great Tribulation, there's no access to God. Very scary. Let's go to the next slide, Isaiah. You know, look, men will reject God's love. You know, I've told you what all they're going to have rejected Christ through the church. They're going to have ignored the 144,000, the two witnesses, the three angels flying around. They're stubborn. They're repeating it. They understand who judgment's coming from. That's the key. You know, it's not like they're ignorant. That would be a different story. They understand judgment is coming from God, and they still will not accept God. Why? Hebrews 3:15 says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And then Hebrews again I put this on the website this year or this month. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. These sinners have fallen into the hands of the living God, and they are about to be judged. And God is shutting the temple. He's shutting access to Himself. So understand, there is a limit, and He's reached His limit. So don't, you know, we talk about not trying the patience of God. Just think how patient He has been. Think how patient He's been through all of this. I mean, with us and our lives each, but just, you know, much, so much more in this. But there comes a time when He says enough. And I want to show you that Jeremiah had several scriptures where he talked about this, where God told him, hey, stop praying for people. Stop doing this. I'm cutting them off. And we'll start back in Jeremiah 7, verses 16 to 17. So go back and turn to that. Jeremiah 7, verse 16 to 17. And this says, therefore, this is God giving Jeremiah instructions, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? I mean, he's just, it's sad. That is God talking to Jeremiah. And what he's talking about, I'm using this as a way to foreshadow, because a lot of people have trouble with what Revelation 15:8 says. That there is a time when God would actually shut it off. I don't know why, because it's not like anybody else is going to accept. We see this. But the problem is, we have a trouble and we kind of think that's unfair. Anybody got that feeling? Be honest. No? He's just had enough. And he told us from Genesis, you know, I'm not always going to do this. There will come a time, and he gave us examples. You know, Jesus told people they could not enter the kingdom of heaven. He put people out too. But the way God works with Jeremiah shows us kind of how he works. Go over to chapter 11, verse 14. Again, he says, this is, they're praying to Baal this time, so they're worshiping Baal, they're worshiping idols, just like they're going to be worshiping the Antichrist, so remember that. He says, so do not, well, let's go back to 13. For according to the number of your cities were their gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. So, here's his instructions to Jeremiah again. Do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer to them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. So these people who have gone so far down idol worship to Baal, God says, if you're an idol worshiper, I'm not going to listen. Right? Why are you praying to me? What? Think about it. Did you guys read? You probably didn't. I do the news feeds. And, well, just remind me about Ozzy Osbourne when we turn off the recording. So, something he said this week. So, we'll do it now. He said, hey, the reason I didn't get COVID is because I prayed to Satan. Number one, that makes absolutely no sense. But the point is, that's what these people were doing. They were praying to Baal. And God says, if you're going to pray to Baal, why are you praying to me? Right? He says, I'm not going to listen to you. Why should I listen to you? Because you have chosen your God. You've chosen Baal. You've had all of this evidence presented to you, and you won't choose me in the tribulation time. You've chosen the Antichrist. You've chosen Satan. Remember, last week we saw that not only do they worship the Antichrist, but they worship Satan, who gives the Antichrist his power because of the Antichrist. So they've chosen their God, and it's not the God of the Bible. It's the God of the world, and they're getting ready to pay. And he did it again. Go over to chapter 14 in Jeremiah, verses 11 to 12. You kind of see the same thing. They're Their hearts have gone again. They're sinful. They won't come back. He's tried and tried and tried. And they just won't stop running away from Him. Then the Lord said, verse 11, to me, do not pray for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Okay? So, like I said, this is hard. But there comes a time in God's perfect holiness and wisdom that He says He's had enough. And during this last period, when we go back to Revelation 15:8, during this last period, however long or short it may be, it says, no one was able to enter the temple, that's the presence of God, till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. He's just pouring it out. That's all that it is right now. It's consuming rage. And He's saying, look, I've had enough of the wickedness, the stubbornness, the idolatry, the blasphemy, and I'm going to destroy the sinners. As He's told us from day one, you know, back those verses in Isaiah where we talked about when we started, that's what His plan was. He's going to finish the sin problem. And that's part of His whole plan. So I know that is a tough thing to end on, but that's actually where this ends before the bowl judgments begin. And they literally, it comes fast and furious. The takeaway from this, though, is don't try God's patience. If there's something going on in your life, I mean, everybody here, you know, you assume people come on Sunday nights are Christians. I know you guys have made professions. I understand that. But we have friends that are trying God's patience. And God is going to give them so many opportunities. But literally at some point He says, okay. You know, go to Romans chapter 1. Let me show you something else. This is one of those judgments of God that's just kind of frightening. They're all kind of frightening, but look at verse 26. And we see this a lot of times in when God describes judgment. And Paul's been talking about, let me go back to verse 24. You know, they've taken God, they've made statues, they've turned Him into birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Verse 24, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness, to the lust in their hearts, to dishonor in their bodies. So what that means literally is this, hands off. You don't want my intervention? Okay. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Right? So every time we see God entering judgment, one of the types of judgments He uses, just like C.S. Lewis says, is, you want it that way? Go for it. And that is the scariest judgment, because we have the ability to accept God, we have the ability to honor God, and we have the ability to send ourselves to hell too by keeping on the path that we're on. And you go back to John and you look what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. We all love John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. Go to verse 18. For who does not believe on Him has perished already. That's the thing most people forget. There's one rope that dangles into that pit well, and that is Jesus' rope. And you can't get out of that pit any other way. You try to climb up, you're going to fall back down. You're going to do it all yourself, you're going to fall back down. There's only one way. And like we talked about this morning, it's a really simple way, right? What do we have to really do? We just have to believe. It's really simple. Sometimes it's not easy. It's not even easy to believe. But if you really understand what the gospel says, it is simple, and God, and we just make it so complicated because we want to put ourselves in there. We want to put our control in there. We want to have something that we can brag about. That's what He said. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. So we don't want to be part of our own salvation. The only thing we want to do is put ourselves at God's feet. and say, like C.S. Lewis said, thy will be done. That's what we want to say. And there will come a time when that opportunity doesn't even exist. Now, the competing interpretation of that scripture, so you guys know this, I told you I'd tell you both sides. The competing interpretation of that scripture really doesn't make sense to me, but it's basically that the smoke was so thick that no one physically could enter the temple. Well, the problem with that is the temple is figurative. We're talking about God's presence because we're in heaven, and you can't have that physical presence of smoke that would prevent somebody in heaven from entering. Right? So there's that's more illustrative, so I don't think that is the correct interpretation. I think the correct interpretation is that God shuts the door, because otherwise some of those verses that talk about I will not always strive with men don't make any sense. It does go together. So really tough lesson there, but it's one of those where, you know, we talk about God being a God of second chances. He's really a God of 312 or however many chances you need. As long as you're still breathing, you still got a chance. But if you're alive, we won't be, but if you're alive during this time and you've got that choice, you actually can try God's patience too far. And we don't want anybody to do that. We don't want anybody that's alive during that time to try that much patience. So that's our motivation to share what we just learned. Because we can tell them, hey, there's coming a time when that salvation's not going to be offered anymore. Why don't you just take it now? Okay? Questions? Not tonight. All right, let's...